We are continuing our journey through Jesus' parables where he keeps asking, what is God's kingdom like? And then drops these story bombs on us. It's like this. Every week we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But here's a question. Who's supposed to make that happen? That's us. We are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. That's why Jesus tells parables, not to confuse us, but to help us see ourselves in the story. A parable is like holding up a mirror made of everyday life to reveal extraordinary truth. In the first century, people heard these stories and went, oh snap, that's us. But 2,000 years later, we are like tourists trying to read ancient street signs. So, what do? We either turn into the parable police, trying to fit Jesus into our right and wrong spreadsheets. Or we treat these stories like apocalyptic mysteries. When we read them through the heart of Jesus, they are not about fear. They are about transformation. They are invitations to live so differently that people catch a glimpse of heaven right here, right now. So today's parable is about money. Interesting topic, right? And this might be the strangest story Jesus ever told. There's this manager who gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Actually, his boss's grain jar. Rumors fly that he's been skipping off the top. The master finds out and fires him. Now our manager panics. What am I going to do? I can't do manual labor. I've spent years behind the desk, not in the field. My back would give out on day one. And begging? I still have some pride left. So he calls in all the people who owe his boss money. You owe 800 gallons of olive oil? Let's call it 400. You owe 1,000 bushels of wheat? How about 800? From a legal standpoint, this is clear-cut fraud. In today's world, this manager would be facing criminal charges and probably jail time. But here's where the story takes an unexpected turn. The master actually praises the manager. Think about this for a moment. The very person who just committed fraud against you becomes the one you compliment for his shrewd thinking. Bible scholars have two main ways of understanding this. Some think the master in verse 8 is actually Jesus himself. Jesus praising the manager's smart planning. Others believe it's still the rich landowner speaking. He's happy because everyone now thinks he's generous, so he compliments the manager. But here's what both interpretations agree on. The manager did something right. Either way, he gets praise because he finally remembered he's not the owner. The moment he stopped playing God with other people's lives, he started acting like a neighbor. That's when he stopped being just a manager and became a true steward. And that transformation reveals the real point of this story. The point isn't that Jesus endorses fraud. The point is people matter more than profit margins. At first, this man treated wealth like his personal deity. He lived large. The big house, the expensive lifestyle, oppressing his former neighbors. But when he lost everything, something clicked. He gave up the fantasy of ownership and discovered it's better to have friends than fortunes. That's the kingdom of God breaking through. Jesus told this story because he knew how money messes with our heads. We think our net worth equals our self-worth. We treat possessions like identity. But Jesus says, not yours. It's all God's. Even your breath, your talents, your life, it's gift, not property. When you die, the moving truck doesn't follow the hearse. What you leave behind isn't your retirement fund. It's the love you gave, the lives you touched. That's why Jesus dropped this true bomb. Let's read verse 13 together. No household servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Which master gets your loyalty? Which one shapes your decisions? Wealth isn't evil. It's just not ultimate. In Jesus' world, money was called unrighteous because it was temporary, fleeting, never truly secure. Only God is eternal. So Jesus isn't saying money is dirty. He's saying don't worship it. This parable isn't just about one manager's clever survival. It's a crack in a broken system. People trapped under impossible debt suddenly glimpse a new possibility. That's process theology's word, possibility. God is always luring us toward new ways of being, nudging us away from destructive habits into creative alternatives. The manager, flawed as he was, participated in that divine lure toward grace. As the manager said in verse 4, I know what I'll do so that when I am removed from my management position, people will welcome me into their houses. When debts get forgiven, when people become neighbors instead of numbers, that's God's kingdom breaking in. Listen to what Jesus says next in verses 14 to 15. The Pharisees, who were money lovers, heard all this and sneered at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself before other people, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued by people is deeply offensive to God. Our second Get the Gas Out project just wrapped up. And now our to-do list keeps growing. AV upgrade, audio video upgrades, and roof repairs, and brand new parking lot. The finance committee is already crunching the numbers. And let's just say we are not talking about lunch money here, right? Meanwhile, the trustees are mapping out how to make it all happen. Here's what he means. We can tackle this project like managers. Stressed out about budgets, deadlines, contractors who mess with our sleep schedule. Or we can approach them like stewards, seeing them as ministry tools, ways to welcome folks, and chances to serve our community. Plus, with a sound upgrade, you might actually catch my jokes for once. None of this happened without our amazing volunteers, our trustees, finance committee, tech team, and even worship committee work quietly behind the scenes so the rest of us can focus on what really matters, worship and mission. So that they deserve some serious appreciation. So let's give them a big round of applause. Friends, we are not owners. We are called to be stewards of money, yes, but also of time, talents, relationships, and this fragile planet. The question is not how much do I have? The question is, what am I doing with what I've been trusted with? Because it's not the size of your bank account that reveals God's kingdom. It's the size of your love. This connects to our family, church family. In November, we will have our annual stewardship campaign. But consider this a preview of that conversation. I know some are thinking, Pastor, we are in good place financially now. When we came together as one church, God blessed us with resources neither congregation had alone. Means we have money. We have money. So why all this talk about giving? Here's the reality. Yes, God has richly blessed us through our union. Managing those resources well is important work. Stewardship, investments, careful planning. But here's the thing. Stewardship goes far deeper than good money management. When we merged, something beautiful happened. We could have said, well, we are financially stable now, so we can relax. But we didn't. We understood that being stewards isn't about meeting budgets. It's about expressing faith. Our journey together has shown us that generosity isn't about institutional need. It's about personal worship. The question isn't, does the church need my money? The question is, does my heart need to give? A church with money that doesn't teach stewardship becomes a country club. A church that teaches stewardship becomes a kingdom community. So here's what we'll explore in November. What story do I want my giving to tell? Will it be, we have enough now, so I'll keep mine, or I am a steward of God's gifts, and generosity is how I worship. Money makes a terrible master, but a decent tool, like a duct tape. You can fix things with it, but you wouldn't want it making your life decisions. Imagine duct tape controlling your choices. Sorry, can have dinner with your friends, the duct tape says. Stay home and stick to things. Ridiculous, right? That's what happens when money becomes our master. Here's a deeper truth. God alone is the owner. And everything we have, our money, our time, our gifts, even our very breath, belongs to God. We are stewards. And God has given us the incredible privilege of using these resources wisely, generously, courageously, until everyone can see that God's kingdom has come near. So here's my challenge. This week, find one opportunity to act like a steward instead of an owner. Maybe it's how you tip, or a money conversation with your spouse, or what you do with unexpected income. Ask yourself, how can this choice show that I am a steward, not the owner? Because when people glimpse heaven through our generosity, that's when the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Amen.